All right, good morning, everyone. You have to stop chit-chatting now. No more fun. It's Bible time. There will be no smiles, no happiness. We're teaching the Bible here this morning. No, it's good to have you with us. Good to be with you this morning. I hope you have the same paper that I used the last time I was here with you. It's called Fruitful Growth in the Faith or Needless Failure. And I want to go over some more of those things because some people teach, basically, if you don't develop as a Christian, if you don't become number one disciple, then you're not really saved. And I'm very much opposed to that teaching. It's not correct because people don't develop. Usually, I believe a lot of it is the teaching. If you're taught, you got to do this and you got to do that. We're led by grace, and I want to bring that out. And one of the contrasts the Bible gives us is the life of Abraham and the life of Lot, his nephew. And there couldn't be two more contrasting characters in the whole Bible between Abraham and Lot. That's a real contrast for you. And it's good as you think about it because we see that Abraham developed. You know, he made his mistakes. Sometimes he was afraid. He actually lied about his wife being his sister. She was his sister. She was his half-sister. To protect himself, when they went down into Egypt, you may know the story that he lied and said, she's my sister. Now, other people have brought out, well, he might have thought if somebody's attracted to her, she's a very beautiful woman, if somebody's attracted to her and they want to marry her, they're going to have to come to me as the elder brother, and then he can nip it in the bud. So, you know, sometimes when we look at the characters in the Old Testament, it's so easy to do to criticize and say, you know, he shouldn't have done that, he shouldn't have done that. But you know what? We've got a lot more assistance right now than they ever had. Okay, now God is sufficient in every age, every dispensation. And the proof of that is that Abraham developed into the father of the faithful. You know, that's what we want to see. We want to see growth in ourselves and in other people through the word of grace. But some teach, you know, if you have no fruit, you know, they're fruit inspectors. No fruit, you're not really of the Lord. Well, look at Psalm 1. It says that we're like a tree planted, and that means somebody did it, next to the rivers of water. And I like to liken that to the Spirit or the word of truth, okay? And in its season, it brings forth its fruit. So there's a growing period. Unfortunately, some people in their early Christian experience get diverted. And sometimes they're very disappointed. We can see that in Scripture, and you can see that in Christian history, where they're very disappointed. They felt like it's supposed to be this way. This is the way it worked out. Therefore, I must be out of God's will. I give up. You know, that's why it says, keep your confidence. Keep your confidence. If you keep your confidence, no matter what the head is, that you belong to God because of what Christ did for you, you can overcome. And that's what we see in the life of Abraham. There's one distinct difference between Abraham and Lot. There's many, obviously. But one distinct difference is that Abraham, when he came back out of Egypt, see, Egypt's a type of the world. Abraham was in the promised land. There was a famine there. And so he went down into Egypt, which is not the thing to do. What he should have done is ask God or expect that God's going to bless me in the promised land, even though right now I'm hungry or I'm thirsty. You see that? He shouldn't have gone down there. He did go down. God went with him. He protected him. But when Abraham came back to where he was supposed to be, the first thing he did was build an altar. See, this reminds us that we got to do the merry bit. You know, the merry bit is she sat at Jesus' feet and she listened to what he said. And she loved him. And she's worshiping him and she's hearing him. Meanwhile, you know the story, Martha is the practical one and she's banging the pots and pans in the kitchen because she's mad. She's in there having a good time and I'm out here doing all the work. So, and then Jesus speaks to her and he's, Martha, Martha, you know, Mary's chosen that good part. And it won't be taken away from her. Well, what's the good part? What Jesus revealed to her. He opened up her understanding more, and she loved him, and she took in that, and she pondered it, and she kept it in her heart. She's like the Psalm 1 man who thinks of the Word of God. He mulls over it. He digests it, if you will, night and day, thinking about the Word of God. And that causes growth in us. You see that? So I've preached on that a number of times, and people come up to me after and say, we need both kinds. We need the Marthas and we need the Marys. And I say, you got it wrong, brother. I'm sorry. We need a person who serves but who doesn't forget. We got to spend some time with the Lord. We got to keep our own devotional life right. Just like Abraham coming out of Egypt, and the first thing he does is build an altar. That's pretty cool. See, there's no temple. There's no formal worship, if you will. But he's got his own altar. That's a good thing. You know, we have our own time a little bit. See, I love this idea that Paul was a Roman citizen, and every Roman citizen had the privilege in any situation, if he was arrested and he felt like it was false charges or whatever, whatever's going on, he could appeal to Caesar. Any Roman citizen. Do you see the correlation as a believer? We can appeal to Jesus Christ. There's no bunch of angels in between us. There's nobody, you know, saying you can't do this, you can't do that. You can appeal to Jesus Christ. Now, you want to make sure that you're actually appealing to him and you're seeing what he says, and that strengthens you because, you know, he loves you. Paul said, I use my authority not to lord it over you, but to build you up. See that? Authority is God-given, and he's building people up using the Word of God. That's what we want to see. We want to see people personally grow in their knowledge and understanding of the Lord. And we're going to read that verse in a minute. But right now, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the possibility of growth in every one of us, that we can be a little bit more like you. We can walk with you. We can serve you. We can be corrected by you and not feel like we're being condemned. We just thank you that you are a faithful Savior. You've already taken away our sin. You've already set us free. You've already given us new life in Christ forever. Help us to grasp these things, Lord. We need you so much. We need the Holy Spirit to just make these things visible to us and to know that they're reality. We pray for each one in the room today. We pray for the larger church, Lord, that all of us would be closer to you when we leave this place and that we would continue to pursue you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you have that paper I gave out, I don't have any more. I'm sorry. But 2 Peter 1, 5 to 11, I titled this Fruitful Growth in the Faith or Needless Failure. There's no need for any Christian to fail because we got God. No need for that. So, but failure is a part of our lives. Anything that we learn, we usually in the practice, we fail. But we're not supposed to just lie there and say, oh, that's it, I guess I'm a failure. No, get up, keep on going. Okay, so here's what he says in 2 Peter 2 Peter 1, 5 to 11. But also for this very reason, he's talking about the salvation that we've experienced, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. See, that's goodness. Start doing some good things. You know, let that love of God pour through you. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. And sometimes people stop here. You know, they don't want knowledge. I just love Jesus. And, you know, listen, Jesus is a teacher, okay? Teachers love to teach. You see that? So he wants to teach you personally. And whoever he uses, he wants to do that. To knowledge, self-control. Okay? Now, the self-control that he's talking about is under by the power of the Spirit that you're able to control yourself. And Romans 7 has the idea that our old nature is always trying to take over our life. It hasn't died in our experience, even though it's dead before God. It died with him on the cross. So, okay, self-control, perseverance. Keep on going. It used to have the slogan, keep on trucking. don't let a flat tire stop you. Oh, that's it. I guess that, No, keep on going. Keep on going. And to brotherly kindness, or add to your godliness, brotherly kindness. Have a sympathy for other people who are struggling just like you are to grow in Christ, and give a word of encouragement when you can. To brotherly kindness or love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, if we don't have those things, the reverse is true, that we will be barren, that we won't have fruit. You see that? That doesn't mean you're not a Christian, but it means you're not bearing fruit, or we are not bearing fruit as we are. Every tree, it tells us in the scripture, that bears fruit, God prunes it so it'll bear more fruit. I may have told this story, but that's what old people do. We repeat our stories, okay? So my brother is a very good gardener. He proverbial green thumb. And we were at this lady's house. We were working on the house, and we were getting ready to leave. And I was standing facing her. She's on the porch. Behind me is these lush green tomato plants. I mean, they were like this high. They were really cooking. And my brother was kind of waiting for me while I was talking to her. And so he's a gardener, so he's over there, and he's breaking off branches off her tomato plants. Now, she's talking to me. She's looking at me. All of a sudden, she, over my shoulder, she sees what he's doing. And this look of horror comes on her face. What's he doing to my tomato? And he explained to her, those are suckers. They don't develop anything. All they do is suck goodness out of the plant. So if I break these off, that goodness is going to go into the tomatoes. And instead of all these lushness, you're going to have a lot of tomatoes. So does God prune us? Yeah, he does. He does. Is it painful? Yes. It can be very painful, okay? But if we understand that it's God doing it, and a lot of times we don't get it. We got to be going through it for a year maybe, and then we look back and say, you know what? God was watching out for me there. He was helping me. He was teaching me, and I've learned a lesson there. So you don't want to wind up being barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's a verse that you should really think about, because, again, it's easy to look at Christians and look at ourselves and see errors, see weakness, see where we went off the tracks here, we went off the tracks there. We can see that easily. Sometimes it's a lot easier to see it in somebody else than in yourself. Amen. I remember one time I was carrying this big mirror across the lawn from a shed that we had to enter the house, and I wasn't man grown, so it was kind of big and heavy, and so I got looking into the mirror as I was walking, and crash, down I went. Okay, so don't examine yourself. Scripture says that, but don't get so caught up in yourself that you just fall. You see what I'm saying? The Bible says if we would judge ourselves, and I like this idea better, if we would evaluate ourselves, we would not be judged by the Lord. He steps in when we don't do that, and we need to evaluate ourselves. Now, we're not supposed to evaluate ourselves by some giant in the faith, okay? We're supposed to evaluate ourselves, and am I taking in the word of God's grace? Am I growing? Am I being productive, okay? So look at verse 9. For he who, if you don't have one of these, I don't have any more papers, so 2 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 11. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things, now a lot of people teach that when you lack these things, you're not really saved. And all that does to the person that's struggling is it's another burden. They're already not too sure. And here you come along, or I come along and say, oh, you're not really saved because you don't have any fruit. Maybe that tree just got planted the day before. Come on. Come on. A word of grace here, okay? So he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Do you understand that when you accepted Jesus Christ, that you died with Christ, your old sins are gone, and this is in God's sight, although very real in our experience. So those are nailed to the cross, and what he's looking at is the new creature in Jesus Christ, that he wants to grow up. But if we don't do these things, we're not going to grow. There's not going to be growth in us. He's short-sighted, even to blindness, and it's forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. That's what happens with the misuse of communion. Often you've heard it probably in a million communion services. Let a man examine himself. Now, don't take that communion unworthily. So if you examine yourself, you're always going to find sin. Either that or you really are blind. Okay? But it was really in context, it was the idea of, are you doing communion correctly? Are you seeing Jesus Christ? Are you really remembering that he died for you and took away your sin? Okay? Yes?
Sunday that this one woman came, we had communion, and the pastor was preaching that very thing, and she wouldn't take communion, and I talked with her afterward, and she said, well, I'm not worthy, and I had to go through a whole lesson of none of us are worthy, we're only made worthy by the blood of the Lamb.
Right.
But she... evidently, what the pastor said just really...
Right. See, it's not difficult to convict people who are already have some relationship with the Lord that they're right. Sinful. It's not hard to do that. You can hammer people, okay? Now, we've got to be balanced here. We don't want to be condoning sin. Right. But the real answer to sin is Jesus himself. And it says in that passage, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, you're not spiritually apprehending in your mind and your heart what this is really all about. You've forgotten. So no wonder the scripture...
Definitely, he never said that.
Yeah. So. Yeah. Well, that's the way it's often taken. One guy, I love it, he said, communion service ought to be a happy time when we're remembering that Jesus died for us, that his blood right now... makes it possible for the Holy Spirit to be in us, and we're going to only do this until he comes. So that's the past, the present, and the future. And this one guy said, you know, it should be a joyous time. It is when you remember Jesus. If you just look at yourself, you know, no, not good, okay? Absolutely, absolutely. Come boldly. In time of need. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because it's in our time of need, in our time of weakness, that we often feel so unworthy to come before him, and yet he said, come boldly because of the blood of Jesus. Okay? So our sins and our guilt will drive us away from the Lord. We feel, you know, we get, like it says here, he's forgotten, he was cleansed from his old sins. See, that cleansing from the old sins is a one-time thing. That's why Jesus told Peter, when Peter said, well, wash all of me, Jesus said, the person that's been washed does not need to be washed again in the blood. You've been washed in the blood, you don't keep getting saved over and over again. Okay? But now it's the water of the word coming in to cleanse away the sin that you pick up in this world, which you can't help doing. See, they would walk to a public bath, take their bath, and then they would walk home, and their feet got dirty, not because they were trying to get them dirty. They couldn't avoid it. And you and I walk in this nasty world, we can't help it. We pick it up. So how are we going to get rid of it? Washing away by the water of the word. In other words, Jesus said this in that passage, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. So this washing of the word, this reminder, this remembering of Jesus gives us confidence to come in before the Lord and to have our minds and our hearts renewed. People talk about revival, you know, they want a big revival, okay? Let's have a big revival, that's a good idea. But you know what? Individuals, we can be revived. And another way of saying that is you're renewed in your faith. It's like it was in the beginning when you first came to Jesus, and that joy comes back because now you're looking at Jesus, not just looking at yourself and your failures and sins and all the struggles that we go through. So revival, think of it this way. Revival is for somebody who's alive and has fainted. See that? That's not the same as a sinner getting new life in Jesus. That's the new birth, you see? There's a distinction there. So when they're talking about revival, they often mix it up with evangelism. And that's understandable, but the better thing is to realize that only live people can be revived. They can be brought back to consciousness. That's the idea. And the Holy Spirit does that. And out of that often comes, what? Evangelism. Because you're walking with the Lord now. And the joy's coming through. And you're able to reach out to somebody else. So this is a continuing thing that has to keep on happening. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That truth that attracted you in the first place, let it become vivid again in our hearts and our minds. So I'm going to do a contrast here. Don't forget this verse now. He who lacks these things, this fruitfulness, this ongoing depth of relationship with Jesus that results in good things, he who lacks those things is short-sighted, even to blindness, has forgotten he was cleansed from his old sins. I want to do a contrast between Lot in the Old Testament and Abraham in the Old Testament. Okay? Now, this is going to be very brief because of our limited time, but you should look into it. Because both of these men, before God, are righteous. Peter tells us in 2 Peter, he's looking back at Lot's life having been accomplished hundreds of years earlier. He sees all the sin, he sees all the failure, and yet he calls him righteous. See, God calls his own people righteous. Some of the theologians call that positional righteousness. It can't be changed. You are your father's son or daughter forever, your natural biological father. Same with God. That doesn't change. The experience can vary. And a lot of it has to do with what we do with what God has given us, okay? So it's interesting. You could say, well, poor Lot, he didn't have, you know, the New Testament. He didn't have this. He didn't have that. Well, neither did Abraham. And yet Abraham developed into becoming the man of faith. He's called the father of the faithful. He believes God. Lot believed, but he had another thing working. You know what he wanted? He wanted money. And he wanted power, and he wanted position. And he got all three, but he lost them all too. See, people say, well, you guys, you teach eternal security, and all you're telling people is you can live any way you want and get away with it. You're not going to hear that from me. I'm going to look at Lot, and I'm going to see him in a cave, having lost his family, having lost his honor, having lost his money that he was so hot to get, and having lost his position. Okay, he did nothing for God. In fact, he was a detraction to the truth of God.
And he took the wrong side. He took the plains when they divided the land.
Right.
He took the plain side, which was the prettiest and the most logical side to take. And yet, there was four or five kings fighting over that property, and he didn't capture it.
Yeah.
And actually, Abraham had to go get it.
You're tying in some really good stuff here. See, Abraham and Lot came out of Egypt, and they had money. They did. God blessed them in a place they weren't supposed to be because they got right with God down there. I would say 90% of the things that happened good in Lot's life came through Abraham. That's his nephew, and he's treating him. He actually calls him brother. You know, that moves up to the spiritual connection. And so they get back there, and they've got these vast herds, and, you know, in that. So grass and water are very important, okay? Now, Sodom was a very wealthy city, and the reason it was so wealthy was because they had those prairies where they could raise their cattle and sheep and goats and all the rest of it. And so Abraham says, look, your herdsmen and my herdsmen are fighting in front of these pagans. He didn't call them pagans, but they're not of God. And that's not a good thing. So you choose. You choose whatever way you want to go, and I'll go the opposite way so I don't have this conflict. Let me tell you something. If godly people are not in your life, you're in the wrong place. Nothing is worthwhile from separating from... And what Lot should have said is, Abraham, you choose. You're my benefactor. You're my uncle. You choose the best. But Abraham's trusting God. Lot looks over there and he says, oh, man, this is a place to make some money. Okay? And the Bible says that many people, those are believers now, have shot themselves through with needless pain because they're chasing money. Okay? Now, money is, you know, that's a good thing if you use it right. But the love of money can cause a lot of problems. And we've seen that. I know people right now who are fighting over an inheritance. You know, separating the family, taking sides. The mother that left all this would not want that to happen. But anyway, so this is what happens. So Lot chooses. Abraham says, good. That's fine. He knows wherever he goes that God is going to bless him, yes.
Lost his wife, too. Maybe if he would have taken her by the hand, dragged her out, and then molested her. Or maybe she wanted the same thing with him.
You mean his wife? Lot's wife?
Yeah. They told her.
Yeah, apparently she was a worldly woman. That's why she looked back. They're being dragged out of Sodom. The angel, this is very important, and it has to do with the rapture, too, that Abraham said to God, will not the Lord of all the earth do right? Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? He's thinking of Lot down there. And the angels say to Lot and his wife, or mostly to Lot, they're dragging him out of there and saying, we can't do anything until you're out of here. See, the wrath of God cannot fall on this earth until the church is safe. That's really the idea. Was Lot a good representation of God? No. Was he God's? Yes. This is eternal security. It isn't what you do for God. It's what God has already done for you. Lot had his eyes on this world. In the New Testament, a counterpart is Demas. Paul said he was with him, he was helping him, everything, but he left because he loved the things of this world more than he loved the Lord. It's possible for a Christian to love the world more than he loves God. And that's why it says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The man who wrote that was Solomon, who didn't do it himself. He had the wisdom of God, but he didn't follow it. So he got married to all these women, and he loved these women, and he got caught up in the world, and he winds up building shrines for false gods. This is the guy that built the temple. You see, it's possible to fail. It is not possible for the Word of God to fail. He's faithful when we're not faithful. And so Lot is dragged out of the city, and the angels say to him, now this is another picture of grace, flee to the mountain. Okay. And he says, oh no, Lord. He's calling the angel Lord, representative of God. Let me go over here to this city. It's a little one. That's what the name Zoar means. It means little. And so he doesn't want to flee to the mountain. Listen, this is repeated in the New Testament. Go with God, okay? Pursue God. Don't try to get into some little situation. See, even Lot says, it's little. In other words, he's trying to hide out. He's trying to not go to the mountain. And a lot of Christians are doing that. We plateau. We don't want to go to the mountain. The mountain speaks of spiritual things. It speaks of going on with God. The scriptures tell us that many times. Go on with God. Listen to what he's talking to every person here. Not just through me. He's talking to every person here. I want you to develop. Don't try to get some little position and plateau and feel safe. Keep on going with God. And I'm talking to me too, because this is God speaking. He's telling his people, look to heaven. Okay. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 for a minute. Verse 1. Verse 1, this is the New King James, chapter 3 of Colossians. If then you were raised with Christ. Now, when you see if in the scriptures, it can often be translated since. And that's what it should have been translated here, I do believe. Since you were raised with Christ. See, you died with Christ, on that cross. You died with him. But when he rose, you rose with him. Every believer rose with him. And so now we've already got a resurrected life. He's a resurrected Savior. We can have resurrected fellowship through the power of the Spirit. You see that? Seek those things seek those things which are above. Flee to the mountain. You know, look for your heavenly calling. Stay in the Scriptures. Keep your heart warm through the Scriptures. Let the Holy Spirit use you. Let him teach you. Let him guide you. And by the way, help somebody else along the way. Help somebody else along the way. Help somebody else to grow. Help somebody else to get to the mountain. Okay? So seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. The Scriptures tell us that we, as believers, every believer, throughout the centuries, in the church at least, are seated in heavenly places through Christ Jesus. Because God sees the end from the beginning. He sees the beginning of the table, and he sees the end of the table. He sees the whole thing. It's all out before him. He already knows he's going to be there with him. He's already, in his mind and heart, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's security. That's the Word of God. So get rid of lesser things and try to keep that to the forefront of your thinking. Set your mind, this is verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. That's what Lot did. Oh, that's a good place to be. I can get rich over there. He's not thinking about the godly things, okay? He should have turned to Abraham and said, Abraham, what do you think I ought to do? Abraham's been his guide. Abraham's the one that led him to the Lord. Abraham's the one who took care of him when he's just a boy, when his father died, okay? For you died, verse 3. Now, this is an interesting verse. Listen to this very carefully, okay? For you died. This is believers. In God's sight, you already died. A lot of us worry about death, you know, in the natural. I mean, it's kind of natural, a little play on words there, to be afraid of death. It's a new experience. You know, I remember a movie there, and they're walking through the graveyard, and the wife is asking the soldier that's leading her through to see her husband's grave, and she says to him, how did he die? He said, not very well. He hadn't done it before. I thought that was, you know, it wasn't meant to be funny, really. And, you know, you got some humor, obviously. But I think that's true. This is a new experience. Whenever there's a new experience, there's usually some kind of apprehension, even though we have faith, okay? So he's saying here, you already died. That's pretty cool. Now, we're talking how God views things. Every believer he sees has already died. Their old sin, nailed to the cross, died with Jesus, okay? For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, he just said we died, but now he's talking about our life. Okay, so what is our life? Our life is Christ. The idea is our spiritual life is with Christ. He is the king of death. He has defeated death. He has defeated sin. He came back in the real body. He's the first one ever resurrected in that type of body. And that's the type of body that we're going to have. And we're going to, when we see him, we're going to be like him. You say, well, you can't mean me, Dennis. If you've got that much faith in Jesus, I do mean you. I do mean you, yes.
I was just wondering about your opinion here about something. In the Garden of Eden, there wasn't any fear of death, so that probably caused there also to be no stress.
Well, there should have been the fear of death in this sense. That God warned Adam, in the day you eat, you will die.
Oh, I see. Okay.
Now, there's a good chance to show there's two types of death here, okay? Physical death came into play. But what God was really looking at was, you're going to be separated from me. That's spiritual death. And every one of us is born into that. You see that? And when we come to Christ, we're out of there. Now we're resurrected creatures with him. Okay? You say, well, as long as we remain faithful. How many people have blown it with God from time to time? My hand's going up first. Okay? If you haven't ever blown it with God, you just did because you told a lie, okay? Now, I'm not saying that to elevate sin. I'm just saying that God has dealt with sin, okay? He's dealt with sin. And what we need to do is to flee to the mountain. And by that I mean pursue the knowledge of God that God has laid out. You know, Jesus was called teacher, okay? because he's a great teacher. He's in sympathy with his patients or his students, either way you want to put it. He wants to bring us along to where we understand these things, okay? And then we embrace him. Yes?
I don't think they really thought of him as a teacher.
What's that?
Because I said the Pharisees, I think they just used that term to approach him with their...
Well, he himself said, "I am your teacher," okay?
I know.
They use it sometimes in sarcasm. "Okay, Rabbi." See, technically speaking, he was not a rabbi because he never went through rabbinical school. That's what they meant when they saw the disciples and they said, "These are ignorant, unlearned men." What they meant was they haven't been through our rabbinical school. Well, that's a good thing when you got Jesus. that'll keep you from that. So, yes.
I was wondering, rabbinical school, would that be another thing like seminary nowadays?
Well,
or is that different?
I don't know. I'm still in flux on that. Because what I really think is the local church ought to be able to teach the Bible to everybody that wants to learn. That's what I really think, okay? Now, seminaries, yeah. I mean, there was a school of the prophets that was led by Elijah. Deeper learning, yes. But sometimes those guys get so much into learning that they don't take what's already revealed and grab a hold of it, okay? So... you know, the thing is, the works that they've done, where they've produced these reference books, that's a big help to the church, okay? That's a big help. But, I read this online. I thought it was really good. There's a guy in the church, and he said, we get somebody saved. They come into the church. They're excited. And we say, "Oh, you need to go to seminary. You need to be a preacher." How do you know? Okay? I've seen people's, I can think of a couple of people that I think were ruined that way. "Oh, you ought to be a preacher. You look this way and it's all about personality," okay? Now, if God calls you to be a preacher, go for it, okay? And you're going to study anyway. But I got to tell you that some of the men who have been used greatly by God never went to seminary. One of them I can't think of his name now. But they said that he had a library bigger than most librarians had at that time. At that time. So he studied all the time. You should study all the time. No. No. Yeah. Well, don't go by me, okay? But I will say this. I do read. I do study. I read other commentaries. I read stuff I don't agree with because I want to see where they're going with this. Okay, so let that play in, okay? Let that play in. The thing that you don't want to do is assume that because somebody is a scholar, that's an overused word. I'm a scholar. If you read the Bible, you're a scholar, okay? But they sometimes will say, "Well, the scholars say," but some of these scholars are not even born again. They couldn't find Jesus in heaven, okay? And so they're interpretation of the Bible is going to be somewhat skewed if you don't know who Jesus is. Yes.
Sometimes the greatest scholarship is experience.
Is what?
Experience. Your experience.
Well.
With God.
Yeah. Okay. But sometimes experience can be overrated. What we want to do is be balanced, okay? Because sometimes people have experiences and they focus in on that instead of keep on going. Yeah. Oh, I see what you mean. Yeah. But even those people that go to school, they still have experiences. They got family problems and what I'm saying?
No, I don't mean that. I mean experiences with God or relationships.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Well,
how close you are to God.
Well, I can't top that. No, experience with God. But understand that your experience with God needs to be within the parameters of the scripture. There's a guy, one of Job's friends. I've been reading through Job again. He was the first guy that speaks up. And he had an experience. "One night I was in my bed, and the spirit came through the room and said, 'How shall a man be righteous before God when he doesn't even approve of his angels?' And the spirit just kept on going. And the hair on the back of his head stood up." I can relate to that. The back of the head, yeah. Okay, so... But see, he was basing all of his teaching on that experience that he had. See, look, I got something more than you, You know, my, this spirit went through and spoke to me. And by the way, what the spirit said is not correct anyway. God doesn't disapprove of his angels, you know, those who are serving. All right. So watch out. What's your main source of knowledge? Should be the Word of God. But you do need to come to church because the Bible says that God saves the church. Now, we're not talking about from hell here. Saved from the world by the preaching that's coming from the pulpit. Because it reminds all of us. See, I'm all for Bible studies and discussion groups. And I've been in some discussion groups. You know, Paul said, you have some meetings you shouldn't even have. So every time the church gets together, not necessarily a good thing. Unless you're keeping Christ in the center. That's what he's really saying there. He says, some of your meetings, and he's talking about communion actually, you're getting drunk at the table. See, they would have a meal. They didn't have the little cracker on like we do, okay? They'd have a meal, and some of these guys would get there early, eat all the good food, get drunk, see you later, okay? And so Paul says, examine yourself how you're doing communion. That is not the right way because you're not seeing Christ. You see that? So we want to keep Christ in the center. Keep Christ in the center. I thank God there was a meeting of a bunch of preachers, and this was back in the days before the internet, where we got everything available to us. By the way, if you have a Bible question, well, be careful what you get for answers, but if you can remember a portion of a scripture and you don't remember where the rest of it is, put it in Google, it comes right up. Google's the best search engine going, okay? Watch out what you hear in the net. You still got to, you know, evaluate it by the Word of God. But anyway, these preachers were meeting together, and this guy got up and he said, tell me, he said, what would you think? Would this man be used of God? He said, he's an introvert. He can't see very well, and he spends all his time just writing. Do you think God could use that man? And they were all like, oh, no, no, no. And so then he told who it was. It was either the guy that wrote Strong's Concordance. All the preachers used it, because you open it up and every word in the Bible is in there and you can find how it's been used. And so it's a great age to study, obviously. Now you can do that with Google, okay? Go to Gateway, some of these other programs, you can find whatever you want. You can compare them. And so God can use anybody, no matter if they're handicapped, they can't get out to church. Some people just pray. However, whatever your gift is, let God develop it, but keep your relationship with him bright and shiny by coming before him and believing what he said. I love what that verse, you know, in time of trouble, that's when you start getting tested. You know, I can't go to God. I know I'm backslidden and I haven't been to church for 3 years. And, you know, that's why God allows trouble in. You're going to find out what's real here, speaking of experience. You're going to find out what's real, and you're going to come to me. And when you come to me, you're going to find that I'm faithful. I am faithful. I keep my word. I love the psalm that says, you, speaking of God, have exalted your word above all your name. Think about that. The name of Jesus, the name of God is hallowed. It's powerful.
Check.
You've exalted your word above all your name. I like the idea that God wrote all this and he signed his name at the bottom. guaranteed, you know, guaranteed salvation. But see, people that teach against that, their thing is really based on fear. It's really based on fear. And what God is calling us to do is to believe more deeply and to draw close in faith here. So he wants, by the way, here's an interesting thing. I almost missed out on picking up Kelly this morning because I was studying. And I looked up the name Lot, because a lot of these biblical names, they've got one or two meanings. Don't go with the first one you find. Check them out, because you'll get different opinions. But here's what Lot means. It means covering or veil. Now, this is interesting, because remember I said that Peter, writing hundreds of years after Lot has already had sex with his daughters, raised up two nations, really, who oppose Israel, he's calling him righteous. Okay? That's because before God, he's righteous. Before man, it's easy to see, he's not righteous before man because he's got his own agenda and he's trying to work it. And that doesn't work with God, okay? Another meaning for, so this idea of Lot being a covering. See, you and I are covered by the righteousness of Christ. That's another way of saying that's how God sees us, in Christ. Remember when Jacob goes before Isaac with Esau's garment on him? Remember that? He's the elder son, at least chronologically. And so he's blessed. He's got the birthright. He bought it. Okay. So if you've got the birthright, if you're born again, you can come in before the Father, who is blind to who you really are. He's blind to your sin because you're wrapped in the righteousness of Christ. And therefore, he can bless you. And when you should read that story. And when you see the blessing that Isaac gives Jacob, compare it with that which Esau gets later on. With Jacob, the heavenly blessing is first, the dew of heaven. That's the way it's described poetically. With Esau, later on, he just gets the natural things of the earth. You and I have a birthright. If you've trusted in Christ, you have that birthright. You are born again. And so you have the right to be blessed, to go in before the Father and be blessed. Okay? That's the meaning of that story. Now, another meaning for the word or the name Lot is veil. What did, what did Peter say over here? This is why I was almost late picking up Kelly. Kelly's a nice person, but don't be late. No, I'm kidding. She's fine. She's forgiven me a number of times, okay. But look what it says here. He who lacks these things is what? Short-sighted, even to blindness. See? Veil. This is a believer who's veiled from seeing Jesus Christ as he ought to on a one-to-one daily basis. See that? So believers can go into a blindness. It's amazing that children of light can actually go back into darkness. That's what 1 John talks a lot about that. So how about it? Let's draw close to God. Let's listen to what Dave has to say this morning, because he's speaking for God. He's speaking for God, okay? All right, let's have a word of prayer. But read these stories in the Old Testament and read them with understanding. See that contrast between Lot and Abraham? What do you want to be? You want to wind up in a cave, losing your honor, losing your possessions, losing your respect to your family at least, and losing everything because you're pursuing the wrong things. Flee to the mountain. That's the message for today. Flee to the mountain. And let it be Mount Calvary. Heavenly Father, go ahead, Ed. I'm sorry. I already prayed once.